This morning, we are very blessed to have a special guest with us today who's going to open God's Word and share from the Scriptures. Today, it's my privilege to introduce to you Dr. Mike Huber, who is the president of the Berean Fellowship. And so he's very gracious to grant our request to say, would you come speak and share with us? And so he is here today, and I trust that you will be greatly encouraged. And it's been fun getting to know Dr. Mike a little bit over the last couple months, as he's been serving as president now for a few months in the fellowship. And so from Parker, Colorado, he's made the trip today. So come on up, Dr. Mike, and it is great to have you.
Thank you, Nate. Thank you.
Oh, wow.
Well, it is my pleasure to be with you this morning. I've been looking forward to this time. And on Mother's Day, and with these dedication of these children up here, what a tremendous time to be here. I was, you support Camp Rock. My wife and I were childless for 10 years. I was pastoring in Pine Bluffs, Wyoming. How many of you know where Pine Bluffs is? Yeah, okay. I was pastoring in Pine Bluffs, Wyoming, and we adopted three brothers, three natural brothers. When we got them, they were 7, 12, and 14. Instant teenagers. I told my wife at the time, it's be kind of like a youth group that never goes home. I didn't especially encourage her. But the youngest one, now the two older ones came to Christ the first month they were with us. But the youngest one held out to the next summer. We sent him to Camp Rock, and Paul came to know the Lord at Camp Rock. And so we have a tender place in our heart for Camp Rock. He's 36 today, has four children and one foster son. And we hope to be with them next Sunday, celebrating Mother's Day down in Durango, Colorado. But I was thrilled to see Camp Rock there mentioned in your bulletin. Well, Mother's Day, you know, the Scriptures say that the children are a blessing of the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. I'm one of seven children, and my mother often would say, she wouldn't take $1 million for any one of us. And my father would chime in and say, yeah, but I wouldn't give a nickel for one more. It's a but they, what a wonderful celebration, Mother's Day, with you this morning. Well, we want to look to God's Word this morning that He might feed our souls and encourage our hearts, deepen our faith. Several years ago, well, it's quite a few years ago now, 1987, our family moved from Pine Bluffs back to Colorado, and with the job that I was taking, we could live anywhere down there in the metro area. We chose Parker, which is on the southeast corner, and primarily because of a church that was there that I had a good friendship with the pastor, and it was a growing church, and we wanted to be a part of it, so we moved to Parker. We still live in the same house we moved into 25 years ago. But at that time, this church, though it was growing like crazy, it was meeting in a little wooden frame building and just bulging at the seams. And so they were in the midst of building a major addition to the building. Now, the old church was frame, but the new, this huge addition was four times the size of the original building, was all brick and just a magnificent building they were in the midst of. And one night, a couple months after we moved to town, where the construction teams were connecting the two roofs, there was some kind of rubber tar kind of a thing going on there. And one night, the wind kicked up, and where they had been working caught fire and burned through the night, and by sunup the next morning, the entire frame part of the building was ashes. And the new part had been structurally damaged to such an extent that we couldn't meet there. And so this thriving, growing church had to meet in a high school auditorium and did for most of the next year, and we learned a valuable lesson. It was a devastating, difficult time for that church. But the Lord taught us a valuable lesson during that time, and that is the church is not a building. And we came to a new identity that the church is not a building. Buildings are important, and we utilize them to God's glory, but the church is not a building. Now, this morning, I have a little different message, a little different twist on that theme for you. And I know the title in your note page, incidentally, if you pull out that note page and start jotting some things down, I become a better preacher when you take notes. Also, more importantly, the Holy Spirit may say something to you while I'm yammering on up here that would actually be worth writing down, and so be sensitive to what he's saying. But on the top of that note page, it says State of the Church, and I do want to talk about the state of the church, but not from our perspective. I want to talk about the state of the church from Jesus' perspective. He said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against its attacks. And he is in the process of building his church, this church right here. And so I want to share with you some perspective on that this morning, that not the church is not a building, but the church is not a man. Many times we identify a church with a man, and we might talk about, for instance, John MacArthur's church, or Chuck Swindoll's church, or some other pastor's church. But the church is not a man. And we ought not draw our identity from whomever our pastor might be. Now, I'm not talking this morning about your former pastor or a future pastor or any of your present pastors. I want to focus with you this morning on the church, the bride of Christ. And I want to help you to come to see yourself in that light, that we are the bride of Christ. And how are we treating the bride? And how are we interacting if we are the bride? I want to look at three analogies with you. And in each of these, we're going to focus on the church and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I use the term church in this message, I'm using it in its most common understanding. Whether we think scripturally or as Christians, or even if we think like people in the world think, when we use the word church, we typically think of that building on the corner where people come Sunday by Sunday to meet. Now, Christians sometimes talk about something that we refer to as the universal church, or the invisible church. I would just make the observation that the only visible representation of the invisible church is right here on Sunday morning, or in some other church, local church. In the scriptures, the word translated church is the Greek word ekklesia, the called out ones, those that are called out by the Lord Jesus, the called out ones. And that term, church, in the New Testament is used almost exclusively as a reference to the local body of believers in a particular place. There are about six exceptions to that. Four of those exceptions have to do with a group of churches in a particular geographical region, and only two of them could possibly be construed as a reference to that universal church, so-called, that started at Pentecost and comes to an end when the Lord returns for us. And so the most common use of the term in scriptures and in our own thinking is the local church. And so I want to think of ourselves this morning in that light and apply these three analogies to us as a local church in our relationship to the Lord Jesus, okay? And so, Cornerstone Church in Kearney, Nebraska. Who are we? What are we about? What is our state according to the Lord Jesus? First, let me pray. And then we'll move into this message. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word this morning, we pray that we might have eyes to see wondrous things from your word. That you would surprise us all anew and afresh again with fresh insights and understanding of who you are and who we are and how we relate to you. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Help us discern truth from error. Guide us into truth and lead us in the way that we ought to go. Lord Jesus, it's our commitment this morning to lift you up as we consider these passages together. And it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen. First of all, when we think about the church, let's understand that we are a flock and the Lord Jesus is our shepherd. We are a flock. And the Lord Jesus is our shepherd. For that, if you would turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. If you brought your Bibles with you, turn to John, chapter 10. going to read a brief passage here that underscores this relationship that we have, that we are a flock and Christ is our shepherd. John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Now, most of the verbs in these few verses are applied to the Lord Jesus and his responsibility as the shepherd of this flock, of calling and knowing and protecting and overseeing this flock. But there is a responsibility in this passage. Look at it there. There is a responsibility given to the sheep. What's the one responsibility given to the sheep in this passage? Anyone see it? A little louder. Follow. The sheep has only one responsibility, follow. Do we have any sheep, shepherds, ranchers? No sheep guys here, huh? I used to know some sheep guys, and they told me, Sheep is not a very flattering term for God to use on our behalf. You know what I mean? These guys work with sheep all the time, and they said, sheep only have one responsibility, and that's to follow. But, you know, sheep have trouble even with that one. Maybe it's not such a bad application for us after all, is it? We have one responsibility related to the Lord Jesus. We are the flock, and he is our shepherd. We have one responsibility, and that's to follow him. And we struggle even with them, don't we? We struggle to follow. And we get confused about who our shepherd is. We come to think sometimes that the pastor or some Bible teacher or somebody else is our shepherd. And in truth, they're all under-shepherds. Peter says in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, when the chief shepherd comes, and he refers to the Lord Jesus as the chief shepherd, he is our shepherd. We're his flock, and he is our shepherd, and he knows us, and he calls us, and he desires that we would follow him. We all have heard, many of us have memorized Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes in my lives, that's not my experience. I certainly want the Lord to be my shepherd, but I'm only too conscious of my wants and my needs. And I would just propose to you that if I am aware of my wants, it may be a signal to me, not that the Lord is not a faithful shepherd, but that I am not a faithful follower. Because if I am following the shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You know, sometimes I go to the Lord. Sometimes I come Sunday morning to a worship time and I just say to the Lord, "Lord, this morning I need to be restored in my soul. The stress of life, the voices calling on my attention and demands on my time, and I come to him. Lord, you're my shepherd. Restore my soul." He leads me, if I will follow, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, this issue of flock and shepherd, we'd like to think it's about us. And we focus on our needs, and we focus on the things we don't have, and we focus on our problems and the stresses of our life and the tensions in our relationships, and we think it's all about us, but it's not about us. It's about the shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. We are his flock. And the picture here, the issue here in this analogy, is one of dependence. The flock, the sheep, depend on the shepherd. Do you know, sheep are so helpless that sometimes they fall down and can't even get up by themselves. In this song this morning, sometimes you fall down. And we do. But the Lord's there. He is our faithful shepherd. If we will depend on him, he will help us back up. Now, as a church, Cornerstone Berean is kind of in a tough spot right now. We've been through some stuff, and we're going through some stuff. And we may despair. And we may fear despairing. We may wonder if it'll ever be better again. I would just say to you, depend on the shepherd. It's an issue of faith. In 1 Corinthians 13 say, there remain these three, faith, hope, and love. This is an issue of faith. And it's an intentional trust to follow the shepherd and to depend on him. Now, if you're depending on the shepherd, and someone over here is depending on the shepherd, we've only got one shepherd, and he's going to lead us to himself. And as he leads us to himself, we're going to be coming together. And that is the priority of this analogy, the priority of unity. We are one flock. Cornerstone Berean Church in Kearney, Nebraska. You're one flock. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, above all else, preserve the unity of the body. Don't allow yourself and don't allow others to influence you to do anything that will damage or destroy or even weaken the unity of the body. We must, above all else, preserve the unity of the body as we follow the one shepherd. We are the flock, and he is the shepherd. Secondly, we are a building, and Christ is the cornerstone. For this one, turn over to the book of Ephesians and chapter 2. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Now, let me pause and point out to you that you, Y-O-U, in this passage, every time you see it, is a plural. In English, we can't tell whether you is plural or singular. In Greek, it's very easy to tell, and these are all plural yous, okay? So you, plural, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you, plural, are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, God's stewardship. That area, that relationship, that family, if you will, over which God is the superintendent. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom, in Christ Jesus, the whole building being fitted together is growing. There's a process going on here, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, again, in the Lord Jesus, you are also, you plural, are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are a building, and Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, cornerstone in this passage is used a little differently than we typically think of cornerstones. I've been present for several cornerstone laying ceremonies. Maybe some of you have as well. And typically, the cornerstone, when we put a cornerstone in a building, it's the last stone to be laid in the building. The whole building is complete by the time we get to laying the cornerstone. It's all decorated and all fitted out and ready for use, and maybe even in use by that time. And then we have a ceremony and we lay the cornerstone. And maybe we even put some memorabilia in the cornerstone before we push it in there and cement it into place. But it's the last stone that we lay. In Jesus' day, the cornerstone was the very first stone that was laid. And they took special pains to make sure that the cornerstone was absolutely square and level and plumb and of equal dimensions, because the whole building was going to be based on the pattern set by the cornerstone. And so if the cornerstone was off just a little bit, the whole building was going to be all whopper schwerick. You understand whopper schwerick? Yeah. And so it was crucial that when we lay the cornerstone be right. In fact, perfect. We are a building. Christ Jesus is our cornerstone. The issue in this analogy is pattern or standard. Jesus sets the pattern for us. And we are being built into a building based on that pattern, that standard. I've always had flat feet, very flat feet. When I get out of a pool and step on the, make a footprint on the concrete, my arch goes out instead of in. Yeah, very flat feet. And so I thought I was due to be drafted, but I wasn't worried because I, after all, had flat feet. It was the height of the Vietnam conflict, and I went for my physical, and they made sure I was breathing regularly and standing upright. They never looked at my feet. They just passed me. So I went into the Army. Now, you might know, in the Army, they do some marching in the Army. One day in basic training, we went out before sunset, before sunup, full packs, full gear, and marched all day and came back to our barracks after dark. And I fell into my bunk that night, and I lay there aching from my ankles to my shoulder blades. I was miserable. And I lay there in my bunk, and I started thinking about how I could get out of here. I reasoned that if there was some way I could possibly get by the guards at the front gate, I could be gone. I did not need this. But then I thought about my dad. Now, my dad was a fighter pilot in World War II, flew P-38s over Italy, was almost an ace. And from my earliest memories of my dad, he was a patriot. A flag would never come by but that he would stand. And he loved marching music. He used to say that to hear marching music made his feet itch. He just wanted to march. And he became to me and to my brothers and sisters the very personification of patriotism. And as I lay there in my bunk that night thinking about how I might go AWOL, I realized that sooner or later I was going to have to face my dad. And I got over all thoughts of going AWOL. It kept me in the Army. We have one also who is a standard for us, a pattern, before whom we are one day going to stand. And as a church, he is calling us to cooperate with him in building his church after his pattern, that we might accurately represent who he is, that we might accurately reflect that one that is our pattern. Jesus sets the standard for us, the standard of holiness, the standard of truthfulness, the standard of compassion and mercy, the standard of service, laying down our lives for those who are in need. It's important that we come to his standard. Why? Because look at the passage. We are being fitted together into a holy temple in the Lord. We are, the word literally is, sanctuary. Now, some of you may think of this room as the sanctuary. This is not the sanctuary, unless we're in it, because we are the holy temple of God. And I pointed out that that you is plural. We're being built into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are plural. Now, I know we understand, one of the first things we understand it when we come to Christ is that when we came to Christ, when we accepted his gift of salvation that he paid for on the cross, his Holy Spirit came to dwell in us and in our body, and our bodies became holy because of that. But this is not talking about that indwelling. This is talking about a corporate indwelling, that we are a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We, the church, the building that he is building. And when we come together, God is here in our midst in a very special way. You know, we can have an experience with God in our prayer closet when we worship God individually. And we can be very free there. No one's watching us. And so it's just between us and the Lord what we do and how we do it and how we express our worship. We may not be quite as free when we get together here. But, you know, in spite of that, there's a special sense of God's presence when we get together that we never have when we are alone all by ourselves in our prayer closet. Have you noticed that? Anyone with me on that? It's why we come together. We look forward to this time because of that sense of God in our midst when we come together. It's because we are a holy temple being built together by the Spirit himself to be a dwelling of God together. And Jesus is our cornerstone. And he is making us into that temple that he would have us to be. But we're still in process. We are not yet the holy. You know what holy means? Set apart to a special purpose. Different than. It's God's intent that we, in our relationships and in our conduct of ourselves as the building of God, the temple of God, that we are very different than any organization you know of out in the world. And it's because of whose we are, and it's because of who is here in us. Now, I don't know about you, that gets me charged up. To think that because Jesus is here in us, we are different. We are a holy dwelling. And then thirdly, we are the body and Christ is the head. Now this is probably, of all the analogies for the church in the scripture, this is probably the most common and the most well-known. It comes from Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians 1, 18. That verse says, he also is the head of the body, the church. We are the body, he is the head. He also is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. We are the body, and he is the head. The issue here is identity. The issue in our being a flock and his being our shepherd was dependence, building faith. The issue in our being a building and his being a cornerstone is a pattern or standard, and it gives us hope. It should give us hope to realize that Jesus is the pattern. He is the cornerstone on which we are being built. There is hope for us, though we are still yet in process. And this one, the issue here in our being the body and him being the head is identity. When we think of who someone is, that's identity. And when we think of who someone is, we typically picture their face, do we not? You know, even sometimes I'll say, you know, your face is really familiar, but I just can't pull up your name. But still, I know them by their face. Who can tell me who is on a $5 bill? Can anyone tell me? Who's on a $5 bill? I heard it. Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln. You mean Abraham Lincoln, right? Yeah, okay. Well, actually, that's not quite true. Actually, a picture of Abraham Lincoln is on a $5 bill. Right? But as soon as, who's on a $5 bill? You, right away, Abraham Lincoln. Because we so identify Lincoln with his picture, right? And so it is with the church. Jesus is our head, and he is the identity of the church. Let me illustrate it another way. A story is told. It's supposed to be true. And in fact, I heard it told on a student at the University of Wyoming. I don't know if that's true or not. But this college student was trying to finish up, but he needed one more science class. And he thought, what would be the easiest science class I could take? And he found in the catalog this class about birds, ornithology. He thought, how tough can that be? So he signed up for this study of birds. And he went to the first class, and here on the lab table in front of every seat was a bird, a different bird in front of every seat. And so he found his seat, and the professor said, now every day when you come to class, this is your seat, and so come back to your same seat. Your assignment for today is for the bird in front of you, the stuffed bird, observe the bird. Well, he sat there and endured the class, finally got to the end and left, came back to the next class, and sure enough, a bird in front of every seat, but the bird had been moved to the next seat over, and he had a brand new bird in front of his seat. And the professor said, your assignment for today is observe the bird. Every day he came, the bird's been moved, observe the bird every day. Well, this got pretty old. By the end of the semester, he comes to the final exam and walks into the room, and sure enough, in front of every place is a bird. And but now each bird has a grocery bag pulled down over it, so all you could see is the feet. And they all get seated, and the professor said, there's only one question to the final exam, and that is, identify the bird in front of your seat. Well, he knew he was in trouble, because all semester long he had not been observing the bird. And so he sat there for a while, and the longer he sat, the more he steamed. And finally he realized this was hopeless. And so in a fit of rage, he grabbed his blue book and went to the front and slammed it down on the professor's desk. He said, "I can't believe that you would expect us to be able to come in here and just by looking at people at the bird's feet, identify what the bird, what kind of lame brain, half-witted, foolish person would put together of." And the professor stopped and said, "Young man, what's your name?" And he said, "Here, you guess." Isn't that what we are challenged with when it comes to being the body of Christ? Our challenge is that we're expecting people to be able to look at us, the body, the feet, if you will, and identify us with Jesus. Now, that's a challenge. The people who see us out there have never seen Jesus. They don't know the head. We do know the head. And yet we're expecting that they, when they look at us, will see Jesus. And that's only going to happen. That's only going to happen if we are drawing our identity from the head. The issue in this analogy is identity. From what do we draw our identity as a church? If we draw it from what we are not, and if our focus is on what we are not, we're not going to be presenting an accurate identity to the world. Or if we draw our identity by focusing on what we used to be, we're not going to be presenting an accurate picture of the Lord Jesus to the world. Only if we're drawing our identity from focusing on the Lord Jesus himself. He is the head of the church. And if we will draw our identity from him, then when we interact with the world, they're going to be accurately seeing who Jesus is when they look at us. And the issue here is love. Remember what Jesus said? That they will know you are my follower because of your love for each other. This issue of identity and Jesus being the head, it's all about love. It's loving Jesus, the head, to such a degree that we are impacted and influenced and changed because of our focus on him. And it's loving each other to such a degree that people are amazed. Do you know people in this community know what you're going through as a church? Is that a surprise to you? They don't know all the details, but they know something's happening over here and it's not good. The word's out. And so when they see you letting go of this we and them kind of verbiage, and just focusing on the head, the Lord Jesus, and see you coming together and loving each other, do you know what they're going to say? Wow. Maybe there is something to this Christianity stuff. They will know we are his disciples because of our love for each other. And then, it's not only love for God and love for each other, it's love for those people out in the world. Do we love them enough to risk taking the message to them? You know the little saying that you are the only Jesus some people ever know? And it's doing whatever it takes to get the message to them. If you don't know how to share your faith, it's loving those people out there enough to learn how to share your faith. If you feel like you don't know anyone that needs the Savior, it's doing whatever it takes to get to know some people that need to know the Savior. It's an issue of love. Jesus is our head. We are his body. When he was on earth in a physical body, Luke 19 tells us that he said his mission statement was to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his mission when he was on earth. Now, I tend to be a little simplistic about this. I don't think inaccurately so. But if that was his mission when he was on this earth in a physical body, but today we are his body, doesn't it follow that our mission would be to seek out and save that which is lost? To be intentional about it? To be even assertive about it? Because he is our head, and it's what he's still about. Do we love them enough to pay the price to be a part of seeing them come to know the Savior? Well, let me close with just a couple of observations and recommendations. First of all, the church is a unified whole made up of individual parts. The church is a unified whole. One, unity. But we're made up of individual parts. But those individual parts only find their real value and meaning when they interact with each other. Do you know there's no such concept in the New Testament as a Christian who is out there on their own trying to live a Christian life away from the church? The pattern in the New Testament is they repented, they believed, and were baptized, and were added to their number. That's the pattern in the New Testament. There's no concept in the New Testament of a Christian trying to live the Christian life all on their own. We are to live the Christian life in conjunction with and interaction with and relationship with other believers in the church. Now, some of you I know for some time may have been considering yourself a part of this body, but you haven't joined yet. And I would just say, what's the holdup? I mean, let's quit living together and get married. You know what I mean? Let's make the commitment here. Let's become a part of this body. Because you're only going to find your real value and real purpose when you are a part of the body that is Cornerstone Berean Church. And it's God's plan for us that we be a part of and that we be counted in the number of. And that means giving of your time, certainly, and your talents. Every one of us, if we are in Christ, we have gifts that are to be used for the good of the body. And your treasures. You know, it's part and parcel of being a part of the body that we are committed to the support, the financial support of that body. And so get on board here. The church is a unified whole, even though we're made up of individual parts. Secondly, the church, Cornerstone Berean, is not yet complete. We are in process. There are still sheep to be added to the flock. That goes without saying, right? There are still, the building is still in the process of being fitted together. That means rubbing off rough edges and finding our proper place and then fitting into that proper place in relationship with the stones, if you will, around us. And the challenge there is for patience. God is not done yet with Cornerstone Berean. We're in process. Let's walk on together. Be patient, God is not finished with us yet. And we're a body that's being matured. And so be content to process with the Lord Jesus as he brings us to maturity. Now, maturity implies that we are changing. And that's the third observation, the final one that I'll make, that we are changing. You know, if I'm not willing to change, I am not going to grow. Is that too obvious or too simple? If I'm not willing to change, I'm not willing to grow. This may be shocking to say, but, you know, 60 years ago, I really didn't look like what I do now. Shocking. Yeah, I have grown and I have changed. I've grown in some ways I rather would not grow, but that's the way it is. If you're going to grow, you're going to have to change. If I refuse to change, I'm not going to grow. And so as a church, we are changing, we are growing. And so as we change, be reminded that the church is dynamic, it's not static. And some of us, you know, we might wish for the church that we knew when we were growing up and what it was like and how great things were. Or we might wish for a church that was like the church we used to be a part of. You know, the church is not just an organization. The church is an organism, a living organism. And it's bigger than all of us put together. And the church is dynamic. The church is alive. The church is not static. And because of that, I believe that the greatest days for Cornerstone Berean are yet ahead. You believe that the greatest days for Cornerstone Berean are yet ahead? Let me hear you say amen. Now, that was a little weak, Do you believe that the greatest days for Cornerstone Berean are yet ahead? Say amen.
Amen.
Oh, I'm about convinced. Do you know why I believe the greatest days for Cornerstone Berean are yet ahead? It's not because that we're going to just get such a dynamic, unbelievably great pastor in here. The church is not a man. The reason I believe the greatest days for Cornerstone Berean are yet ahead is because one who is greater than the greatest of pastors is already here. He's in our midst. And he has a vision for us as his church that is beyond anything we can at this point conceive of. He's just wanting us to get lined up with him and grow in our faith, trusting him and depending on him, and grow in our hope that he has a plan for us that is greater than we can yet see, and grow in our love because our identity comes from him. He is our shepherd. He's our cornerstone. He's our head. Years ago, a singing group named the Imperials came out with a song, the words of which were this. He didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build his home in us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. Heavenly Father, in all of our pain and hurt and confusion about where we are and what's going on and what you are trying to do, guard our hearts, we pray, from losing sight of the fact that the church is yours, Lord Jesus. Give us the grace, we pray, to entrust ourselves to you when we can't see what's going on. Give us the grace to depend on you and look to you for hope when we are struggling to have any hope. And Lord, for some of us, it is absolutely beyond our capability to love other members of this body at this point in our experience. And so we look to you to do in us that which we are unable to do for ourselves. Give us the love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and the self-control that is of your spirit. Lord, we're believing you for great things here at Cornerstone Berean. We believe that you love your children way too much to waste pain in our lives. And so we were looking to you to see what you will do as we come to that place of realizing all that you have in store for us. For our part, we renew our commitment this morning, best we know how, to cooperate with you in what you are doing in this place. We're trusting you for great things because you are a great and faithful and awesome God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Dr. Mike, thank you very, very much. Great words to chew on for the week. Thank you for being here today. Wish the moms, again, a happy Mother's Day. And may you be blessed this week as you go and follow the Good Shepherd. We'll see you again next week.